How's everybody today? Amen. I am just so happy to see you all today. God is doing such an amazing work in my life, and I want to talk to you about it. I am so excited about what God is doing in our lives. What we're going to introduce this week, we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, and if this as we go into this teaching today, if you are asking questions like, what does this look like and what does this mean? Pastor Jeff and Hope and I, we are meeting in the fireside room, 6 o'clock for dinner, and then 7 o'clock, we are on this topic of what does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and how do you make disciples? And so if you would like to ask questions, give input, share, we would love to have you come Wednesday nights because we're giving opportunity to talk, share, give input, ask questions, and we are on this journey of discovery. It's an important question because we recognize that this is called, we have termed this, the Great Commission of Jesus in Matthew 28. And so what we have been talking about for the last year actually is the command of Jesus is that as I have loved you, love each other. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. The other thing we looked at, oh, by the way, Mary Lawson, happy birthday. Can we say much happy birthday to Mary? Anybody else's birthday today? I don't want to miss anyone. Today is not my birthday. We love Mary. Yeah. The other thing that we have been looking at is John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer for those who would believe because of the message of the disciples. And here's what his prayer was, that we would be one as they are one so that the world may know that that God sent his son Jesus and that also they would know that God loves us the same way he loves his son. So my relationship with God personal. Is this going in and out?
Yes.
Is it? Here's my sound. It's coming back down. Check. I was talking. Oh, I'm sorry. I was talking to my friend. What, is it clicking off and in and out?
Yep.
I don't know. Let me see. Oh, that really hurt. That really hurt. But it's good. That was a good one. That was good. I like humor. If it cuts it out, I'll just switch mics.
Okay.
If it keeps doing it, I should say. So, the prayer of Jesus is that we be one. My relationship with God is personal but never private. That because of my relationship with God, it's going to be reflective in our relationships with each other. Why is that important? The way in which the world sees our interaction with each other is going to determine, one, do they believe that Jesus really came to this earth? Not just talking about Easter and Christmas. I'm talking in the reality of it. Will they believe that God sent his son? It's seen through our relationships. And secondly, the world gets to see what real love looks like by our interactions. And there's a lot of messages of what love looks like in our world. It is wrong unless it comes from the perspective of God saying, this is what love is. And it's lived through us. Yeah, it is. Well, man, I got to hold a microphone. That's not as fun. I can't use my hands if my Fitbit steps in. I just changed batteries, so. Hello? Is this on? Okay, good. So, today we are going to start on the Great Commission. And so if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to introduce this teaching on the Great Commission. Now, some of you probably have read this before and maybe read it many times, but it's still, I want us to open our hearts to really look at the Great Commission and what Jesus' commission, our co-laboring together for his purposes. It's us partnering with Jesus for his purposes. And so I'm going to focus on verse 20. A little bit today, and I wanted to share just a bit of a journey I've been on for the last bit here. And verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, some hesitated, some weren't really sure
what was going on. They saw the resurrection of Jesus, but they really weren't sure. Have you ever been unsure when it comes to God sometimes? You're just not really sure what's going on? Yeah, thanks. That's the disciples. And it says this, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. The question that I begin to ask myself, and I've been asking for quite a while and studying about, is this. What did Jesus command? If we're going to teach people to obey everything that Jesus commanded, we got to ask the question, what did he command? When I've asked people that question, and also in my own journey, my knee-jerk response, my first response to that question was this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because a question was given to Jesus in Matthew 22 from a teacher of the law, an expert, and he asked Jesus this question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He was actually trying to set Jesus up for failure. He was actually trying to get Jesus to say, well, if you say this, then he could go back and say, well, what about that? And then he would bring discredit to Jesus. And so when Jesus answered that question, he's summarizing all of the Old Testament commands into two. And he says, if you basically it's this, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor yourself, you will complete and fulfill every other commandment in the Old Testament. But here's the issue. Often, dear ones, we think that's for us today, and I'm here to maybe challenge your crowd you a little bit, but Jesus was responding to a question about the Old Testament. It's the law. And you and I do not live under law today. We live under grace. When Jesus in John 14 says, I give you a new commandment, he did not rehearse or rehash the old covenant or the old law. The new commandment was, as I have loved you, love each other. And the point of fact is this, no one has ever lived or loved or with God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all their mind. None of us have ever done that except one, Jesus Christ. And we know that to be true because Jesus Christ's obedience to the Father never wavered once. His love for his Father was so fulfilled that Jesus only did what his Father told him to do, only said what his Father told him to say. And Philippians 2 says that he humbled himself and became obedient, even death on a cross. That Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament summation by loving the Lord your God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. You and I can't do that. And that's the point. We cannot obey that command. Only Jesus did. So, if that's not it, in fact, if that's not it, I began to read some more, and I read a guy who tallied up the commands of Jesus, and he found 105 commands from Jesus. So I began to look that up. I began to look up the commands, and I realized that he was joining teaching with commands. So Jesus would say something in a teaching, and he read that as a command. And I realized that Jesus didn't actually command some things. He taught quite a bit, but there was what did he really command? And the other thing I realized is how many of us can live obeying 105 commands? So are we at command number 37, command number 38, command number 39? We're getting back into law when we start putting a number of commands that we have to obey to make disciples. And here's what I'm coming to, family. We have made discipleship a lot harder than it really is. Amen. So what was his commands? And remember, it's the personal pronoun. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded. So, in further study, further reading, I came across a man by the name of Gaylord Innes. 71 years old, pastor for 30 years, and as I begin to study and read what he has, the research he has done, in fact, we're starting to become friends. We've talked on the phone, emailed each other. I'm hoping to get him out here sometime this year. I think you're going to really like the guy. Just a beautiful human being. He began to do the same study, and what he discovered was that the word commands in the Greek is found 87 times in the New Testament. Now stay with me, laying foundation. 87 times the word commands is used in the New Testament. And he discovered that 15 times it was used by Jesus or used in the scripture for a very direct, at-the-moment situation. So when Jesus commanded his disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side, that command was for that moment and that time, and it's not applicable to us today. The second thing he noticed was that 40 times that word was used to command for when Jesus or the teachers of the New Testament would go back to the law of Moses, where you have heard it said, where Moses commanded, and that word was used 40 times. We got about 30 times left, and here's what he discovered and what I want to share with you today. When Jesus used the word command 30 times, that word was an association with the word love. 15 times, it's not applicable because it was for the moment. 40 times, it was referring back to the Old Testament. But when Jesus would talk about commands, it was an association with love. So 1 John would even talk about it. Paul would talk about it. Jesus would talk about it. So what we're starting to narrow this down. When Jesus said, go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, what did he command? What we're discovering is this, that what Jesus commanded is our love relationship with each other.
Amen.
Thanks, John. Wait a sec. Okay, I'm back up. So this is really important. If we are going to be disciples and if we are going to make disciples, what he commanded is based on our love for each other. So now we're getting a clearer picture. But is this all that scripture has to say? And I found out it doesn't. So I need you to go with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. John is the same one who wrote the book of John. And those of you who are in Wednesday night class, you've heard this, but what I've discovered is faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. Amen. I have been reading this literally for years. Literally. And it's now unfolding. It's starting to reveal. It's starting to be so transformative because it's not just information. Now it's transformation that comes as I'm living out the commands of Jesus. Amen. In discipleship. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, John writes, and the NIV says, dear friends. So he's talking to believers in Christ Jesus. He's talking to followers of Christ. He says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Here's why. Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Now, John gets very specific. Here's what he says. And this is his command. To believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit God he gave us. Now the picture is becoming clearer and clearer on what does it mean to be a disciple and to make disciples. And I present to you today, and if you have questions and comments and you're going, I don't know if I agree with this, come on Wednesday night. I'd love to talk with you about it. It's going to be awesome. What is becoming clearer and clearer to me is that you can summarize the whole New Testament by two commands. Just as Jesus summarized the whole of the Old Testament by two commands. And when we are to go and make disciples, it is not 100 things or 50 things that as to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus, he has commanded us two things that summarize all the New Testament. Here's what it is. Belief in Jesus and love each other. Would you say these with me? Belief in Jesus and love each other. Say it again. Would you
believe in Jesus
and love each other? Now listen, think about it. It's too simple, Mike. I have talked to friends who have been ministry for a long time, and they joke with me and say, Mike, it's way too simple. You got to complicate it if it's going to work. And then they laugh, like you did. Thank you. But understand that belief in Jesus and loving each other, now stay with me for a moment. It seems to me that this is the mark of an authentic church. That when these two things were operating in a body of believers, it was recognized that is authentic church. It's not denominations. It's not organizations. It's not buildings. It's not gatherings. It's not people just, they decide together one place. It seems to me as you look through the New Testament that when Paul recognized these two things in a church, he said, that's where the church is. Faith in Jesus and love for each other. So let's go. Let's look at some of his examples. Go with me real quick to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to give you 5 examples. Where did I say go to? Thank you. Just making sure you're listening. Excellent. 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 So Paul is in prison. He's in prison in Rome. He's got his friend Epaphras who goes to Corinth because false teachers were coming in trying to muck up the simplicity of the gospel. And Paul sends Epaphras. Epaphras comes back and visits Paul in prison. And here's what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. When Paul was, what was Paul looking for? What was he listening for from Epaphras when he came back from Colossae? Paul had established the church. Did it make it? Would the church go forward? Would the church survive? Would the church exist? And Paul was listening for something from Epaphras, and he heard it. I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for each other. Dear ones, I believe that's what the world still needs to hear about a church. When they hear about Hope or when they hear about Valley, what do they hear about? They should be hearing this. Man, that church has faith in Jesus and they love each other.
Amen.
That's authenticity of church. Go with me now to 1 Thessalonians. Everybody good? I'm really excited about this. I really am. 1 Thessalonians, it's been transformative in my life. Paul gets kicked out of Thessalonica. He starts a riot by proclaiming the good news, and they boot him out. They kick him out, and he has to flee. He's concerned about the church in Thessalonica, so he says, Timothy, go back and see how they're doing. I'm concerned for them. There was persecution that took place. There was suffering that was happening. Paul says, Timothy, go back. I got to hear what's going on. And here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Here's the report that Timothy gives. Paul says, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's a few months later. Paul writes another letter to Thessalonians because people were confused about the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul even clarifies even more when he says in chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. So again, what does Paul recognize? Faith and love. Quickly, go with me to Philemon. Philemon is right after Titus. And Philemon is getting a letter from Paul, a private letter, because a man by the name of Onesimus, who was a slave at one time, gets saved under Paul's ministry in Rome, and Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon to reconcile. And in verse 4 of Philemon, Paul writes this, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Guys, do we see a picture coming around? Church is not where we attend. Church is not about, I go to an assembly as a Baptist, a Foursquare, a Presbyterian. Those are false measurements of what the church really is about. The authentic church that Jesus Christ is building in discipleship are a people that express their lives through faith in Jesus and love for each other. And that's what discipleship is all about. Faith in Jesus and love for each other. Can y'all smile at me? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it grand? Let me give you one more and we're done with that. Galatians chapter 5. Again, false teachers are coming in and they are teaching the Gentiles in Galatia that they must be circumcised and they got to follow the dietary laws of Moses, that to be saved, you got to keep all these rules. And Paul strongly speaks against that. And in verse 6, he says this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Would you read that out loud with me, that last line? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself. Read it one more time. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself. That's all that matters. And what I'm discovering, if you read the New Testament, you understand that the New Testament keeps doing two things. You can believe in God. You can believe in God. You can trust Him. You can have confidence. You can have faith in Him. He loves you. He loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He loves you without condition. Do we believe that? Yes. And what I've discovered, and this is part of my journey, and I need to share with you guys, part of my journey has been along this very line. Because, in fact, I went back and read my journals. I've been keeping journals for a long time, and I'm so glad I have, because I can go back, and you know how sometimes as time goes by, your memory gets a little fadey. You know, you're not sure what you read or what happened. I get back and read my journal, and it was in June. It was June 8th, 2009. Josh and Caleb and Pastor Daniel, who used to be our youth pastor, I get a phone call from Pastor Daniel on a Monday night. A lot of you know the story. And he says, hey, do you want to go play racquetball down at AdCope? And so the last thing I remember is I tell Deb, we'll clean the dishes up after dinner if we can go. That's the last thing I remember. Because sometime during the game, I was told I made a shot, tripped, and hit the back of my head on a cement wall at AdCope. And I immediately had a pretty serious concussion. Knocked out. They took me to the hospital. Had no idea. I'm talking to people. I don't even remember having conversations. I remember waking up that night to my family there, and Caleb, our youngest son, had put a sticky note in my hand with all the questions I kept asking over and over and over again. So Caleb being Caleb, he thought, well, maybe if I saw him, I'd stop asking the same questions over and over and over again. But all of a sudden, I wake up to the fact that I'm with my family, and the last thing I remember was telling Deb, we will clean up the kitchen when we get back. And now it's hours later, and they begin telling me I'm having conversations with the ambulance people. I'm talking to the doctor. I'm having all this stuff going on. Someone told me that I said after when I left the hospital, there were people from the church there. I'm greeting them. I have no recollection of it all. I remember saying, I don't remember saying this. Josh told me, he goes, I said to him, I'll go ahead and drive home. And Josh goes, well, let me go ahead and take care of that, Dad. And he drove. I had no idea. I would have been driving. I'm there, but not there. It's the weirdest thing in my life. So I had this pretty severe concussion. And what I began to, what took place because of this discussion, excuse me, because of this concussion, is that God used even the most difficult thing, an accident that created a concussion, God used that to begin to confront and change some deeply held belief systems that were in my life. I'm grateful for my heritage. My folks made me, literally made me go to church when I was a kid. My folks introduced me to Jesus Christ at a young age. And I'm always grateful. My wife and I, we've given our life to the church. We will never talk against the church because we have given our life to it. We love the church. Yet one of the things that we recognize, we were in a holiness church, Assemblies of God, which is a lot of holiness. And what was taught to us at a young age was the fear of God. And we had very little communication on the love of God. So we were to fear God. And what that became in my young mind, and it began established even through my adulthood, was this. That because of who God was, I better not mess it up. Because if you mess it up, God's up there going, that wasn't holy. I got to give you a correction. Whack. And I remember going through difficulties of life and saying, I wonder if this is God's correcting me for the wrong I did. And it was all based on holiness. And so because of that, performance became very important. There was this book out, Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? And it was like, if you can't pray for an hour, you're not really praying. It was, you got to be in church all the time. You've got to read and memorize scriptures. You got to witness. There's all these things you had to do for God to make you be happy. That would please God. I've got to do all this stuff. And dear ones, what I discovered was that was so deeply seated in my heart that I became the center focal point of my relationship with God. And what I mean by that is this. If I pray, God will answer. If I give, God will provide. If I fast, God will bring breakthrough. If I witness, people will be saved. And during this time where this injury began to stir in my life and this injury began to stir up things in my heart, I begin to recognize that I am not the center of my relationship with God. He is. Amen. So it doesn't, I don't pray to get him to answer, even though you go, well, Mike, doesn't the Bible say if my people? Yeah, but this is not God saying you got to start things. I felt like I was hungry more for God than he was for me. I felt like I had to pursue him, and he was kind of aloof going, well, did you pray for an hour? Okay, then I like you today. Did you give? Did you tithe and give offerings? Okay, then I'm going to bless you today. Dear ones, you cannot start a healthy relationship with God as you being the focal point. He is. He pursues us. God so loved that he gave. He goes after you passionately. And all we are doing is responding to a love that is beyond comprehension. We're just saying yes to him. And the second thing that I need to confess to you guys. I wasn't confident that God loved me. I could tell you the words. I could say, hey, man, God loves you. But when prayers weren't answered, when my nephew was dying of a brain tumor, and we're just crying out to God, please, and then we bury him, I couldn't equate a God who says, I love you, with that kind of suffering. When my dad loses his health and loses his business and loses his home and loses everything. And we prayed, and my dad was a giver, and my dad was faithful in church. My dad was all this stuff, and he lost everything. And it's like, how does a God of love do this? And I knew that I did not have a confidence in God's love for me, because when crisis would happen or unforeseen circumstances would come up, my first response was not, man, God, I know you love me. I don't understand this, but I know you love me. I'm confident in your love. My first response is, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I believe or not. I just don't know. Because God was holy, and he is, I was not exposed to God loves me without condition. God became only as big as my faithfulness. And then even when I was faithful, if he didn't come through like I thought he would, now I'm uncertain and I don't have confidence in him. And I discovered where fear is present, love is absent. That when fear begins to occupy, love cannot live in fear. Now, God always loves us, but fear became the dominant of my life. And what happened during this injury is I went through a season which I had no theology for. I had no understanding for. And I read a book by a guy named St. John of the Cross. And this is the first time I ever heard of this. It's called The Dark Night of the Soul. And St. John of the Cross was a man who loved God passionately and served him passionately. But because of that passion, he was thrown into a dark cell. He was thrown into prison for a long period of time. And during that time, God was silent. And he would cry out to God, and God was silent. And he'd cry out to God, and God was silent. Have you ever done that before, where you're praying for something really important, and it seems like God is quiet? Yeah. Have you ever had something in your life where you prayed for and the answer did not come and did not come and did not come and did not come? Have you ever experienced that before? Oh, yeah. Has it ever created in you this wonder, like, what does it mean when Jesus said you can ask anything in my name and I'll do it? What is that about? What's going on? You said, and then my nephew dies. And then my dad's business goes under. And I've got this injury of my head, and I'm crying out to God, God, where are you? And he's quiet. And I thought, wait a sec, what's victory in Jesus? Where's all this glory to glory, onward and upward? Man, it wasn't for me. I was crying out to God, and it was silent, and I was lost. I don't know what to do. I did my part. I prayed, you'll answer, I'll forgive, you provide. And so, God, I'm doing my part. And then I realized, as I read about, like, St. John of the Cross, that there were others in the Bible where mysteriously God is silent. Apostle Paul, 3 times he cries out and says, God, for this thorn in my flesh, would you remove it? Would you remove it? The first 2 times, seasons of life, God doesn't speak to Paul about it. God doesn't say anything to him. And on the 3rd time, God says, it needs to be this for you. And Paul says, now I can rejoice in my suffering. I remember Job. Job, when he lost everything. Listen, he was a righteous man. God's testimony of Job was he was the most righteous man on the earth. And in just a small amount of time, he lost his wealth, he lost his kids, he lost his health, and now a guy who is the wealthiest man on the earth is sitting on an ash pile scraping himself with pottery because of these boils that are over his body. And as I read his story, I recognized that Job is saying this, God, I don't get it. Would you talk to me about it? I don't understand. And God was silent. Some believe that could have lasted either for months or maybe even years. Or Job is sitting, questioning, where are you? And fortunately, Job had 3 friends who came and said, it's because you got sin in your life that that's what's going on. Worst thing that can happen. I realized even Jesus had a moment at the garden where he said, I'm identifying with lost humanity. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt that way before? come on, if you don't have to. If you don't have to, I don't want to embarrass you, but have you ever felt that way before?
Yes.
Right? So God chose to be silent. Now I understand why. During the time, I had no idea why. And I hope you're okay that I'm being real honest with you guys. Because when I've told you about it, I feel like I've been born again. I'm telling about it, guys. This is a transformative work that I believe this stuff. But there are many things I believed that I don't believe anymore. Here's one of them. I discovered in Christianity, if it rhymes, it's God. We just make up rhymes. And I remember talked this one, new levels, new devils. When you go to new levels, you're going to have new, stronger devils go after you. That's a bunch of hooey. Okay, then I don't want to go another level. I don't want new devils. I mean, we in Christianity try to cut these cute little phrases to try to explain new levels, new devils. Well, that's attractive. But there's nowhere in the Bible that says that. And we use these phrases that are pounded into us saying, this is truth, and we believe them. Okay, and no bad on the people who teach them. They're just teaching what they know. But we got to come back to what Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. I've commanded, Jesus says. And here's what I discovered during this season. I found out about David, King David. And he wrote a psalm in Psalm 13, and this was my prayer for quite a while. I get up, do my devotions, and here's what I would pray. I figured it was pretty good. If God was silent, I can at least pray his word. I think I'm pretty safe there, right? And I prayed Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But here's what David said. But I trust in your unfailing love. Faith, belief, confidence, trust, they're all the same word. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. So what was God doing? He was confronting some belief systems I had about him that were not correct. And dear ones, let me tell you, all of us have them. That's what sin does. Sin gives us a wrong picture of who God is. But we live what we believe. And God didn't need to fix a couple of them. He had to get rid of them and give me the truth of who he is. Because I even remember going to a San Francisco Giants baseball game when I was a kid with my dad. And I look on the back of the ticket and it said, Candlestick Park is not held liable for this, 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 and then for any acts of God, such as tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes. It doesn't say dying on the cross, loves you unconditionally, and gave his life for you. We have this idea that God is like, acts of God is destruction. That's hooey again. But we all come into relationship with God because of sin with a false belief system about who he is. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, do you know what God is doing in discipling us? He's doing two things: to really believe in his Son and to really love each other. And I believe Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I knew if I were to die, I would go to heaven. But there were things of practical life, of everyday life, that I didn't know if I believed I could trust God in. And so what is discipleship? We're going to look at it for the next couple of weeks. But know this. It's loving people in our lives unto belief in Jesus. And one thing that we have not done well in the church is that when someone confesses, I don't know what's happening. I don't know why my nephew didn't get well. I don't know why this happened. Too often we have used this catchphrase. Well, you must have sin in your life, or you must have lack of faith. And as I looked at Jesus, he never, ever left people in shame when he confronted their lack of faith. And this is going to lead us to next week. John chapter 9, because discipleship is not just a class or a course. It's a lifelong learning process. And what's so beautiful about it is that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a disciple and you are to make disciples.
Right. Amen.
And think about it with me for a moment. If everyone in the church, everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, looked at relationships through this lens, everybody would be discipled. Go with me to John chapter 9, and I'm done. So to make disciples, and this is what next week is about, you got to be present. You just got to be in relationship. The beauty of it, it doesn't matter how young or old you are, you have relationships already in your life that God has given you. And you can be a disciple maker. John chapter 9, verse 1. Speaking of Jesus and his disciples. As he went along. Would you say that with me?
As he went along.
Okay, they're not in church. They're not in the synagogue. They're not in a teaching time. They're not, gather the crowds. Let's all learn something. They are just walking along in life together. They're getting from one place to the next place. So this is one of the keys of discipleship. As they went along in life, as they were hanging out together, something happened that could not be scripted, but it exposed a belief system that Jesus needed to now change, help change. So we read on. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, here's their belief system. Here's what they believed. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why this guy is born blind? Because he or his sin's parents, so God punished him by making him blind. Does that sound like God? For the disciples, it did. That's how they saw God. He was born blind because someone sinned, either parents or him, but that's why he's blind. Look what Jesus does. He begins to correct their belief system. He says this, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. See the difference? Who sinned? So that he's born blind? Neither one. This happened so that God's work can be displayed in his life. And dear ones, one of the things we have to recognize is this. The Great Commission is for all who follow Jesus Christ as Savior. It's for every one of us. Our relationship with God is personal, but it's never private. That when you and I have a relationship with God, he calls us each one to go make disciples. And what does that mean? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. What did he command? Two things, belief and love. In John 6, the crowd of Jews revealed their belief system when they said, what must we do to do the works God requires? Here's their belief system. We got to work for God to like us. We've got to work for God to be pleased with us. And Jesus responded in John 6. He said, this is it, to believe in the one he sent. So my question to you today is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you believe that he loves you without condition? Do you believe that even in the life's trials and crises and challenges, that God said, I promise you, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Do you believe that even when prayers seem to hit the ceiling and come back to the floor, that God is listening to every one of your cries? Do you believe that God said, I'm going to be your provider, that God says, I'm going to be your comforter, that God said, I'm going to be your very life? Do you really believe that? Well, crisis shows us what we really believe. And we live what we believe. So what do? We love people like Jesus did without condition, and we love them unto belief in Jesus Christ. Whether they are followers today or not, we love them as Christ loved us, so that in very real time and in real life situations where you can't script it, you can't put it in a classroom setting, you can't put it in during a church service, just as you go about life, we can love people and help them in their unbelief. Thank you. Yay. And Jesus said this, when you obey my commands, I'm going to give you my joy, and your joy is going to be full, complete, overflowing. What did he want us to command? What did he want us to believe in? Love each other and believe in him. There's this thing about the attractional church. There's a statement, the church needs to be attractional. And what that means is what we're like Burger King, have it your way. Whatever you want, we're going to provide. I just don't like that, because that goes back to selfishness. We are to live and love others. What I think is the attractional church is when a group of people believe and love each other, that there's so much joy in the relationships, people go, I want some of that. I think that's attractional. It's his joy. And dear ones, God is unfolding this in my life, and this is not a sermon series I'm teaching. This is a transformation I'm living. And I want you to come with me. I want you to say, I want to come with that. Are there problems? Sure are. But God's love is always there. Man, are there unanswered prayer? Sure is. But God's love is always there. And we're living now in his love for us without condition, and looking at relationships in the same way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. The New Testament is filled with practical ways on how we can love each other. Very practical ways. But we have to know that he loves us. Can somebody say yes and amen?